to Bible now and turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8.
If anybody would like one of the handouts here and you don't have one, just raise your hand and I'll try to give you one. I do have another handout, a little diagram tonight. Anybody not get one of these, just raise your hand. All right, looks like everybody has one that wants one. Oh, some back here, okay. There you go. Anybody else? Okay. Pass that down. Anybody else need one? All right. Apologize for my voice, but still got a second round of some kind of bug here, and so try to work through it. So we are here in Revelation chapter 8, and of course that means we finished chapter 7. You remember that chapter 7 was an interlude, or a parenthesis in the flow of Revelation. And I'm giving you the handout, the chart. Hopefully this is looking a little more familiar as you look at it, the side that has the chart on it. And hopefully if you keep looking at it, eventually maybe it'll help you to understand what's going on in the book of Revelation. But the book of Revelation is outlined in Revelation 1:19, and that's what's referred to in the top line of that chart on the one side there. Notice it says things which are and things which shall be hereafter. And that's kind of a broad description from Revelation 1:19 of the entire book. And the first part has to do with the things that John has seen and the things which are. Notice if you drop down, that refers to the messages to the seven churches, which addresses the church age, the things as they are right now. And then as we move on, we're dealing with things which shall be hereafter, future events. And then you notice underneath that, there's the word judgment. That's really what a lot of the book of Revelation describes for us, future judgment that is coming. And in order to understand that judgment, you notice that there are three series of judgments. And in chapter 6, there were the seal judgments. And then you notice in chapters 8 and 9, there are trumpets. And then if you skip ahead to chapter 15, there are bowls, seven bowls. And that really is the outline of that period of judgment in the tribulation. It is the unfolding of that series of judgments. And then in between that, there is other information that's given to us that may or may not be chronological within the tribulation. In chapter 7, we had one of those interludes, and that does seem to be somewhat chronological, but chapter 7 was about God's people in the tribulation. We learned about two groups of people. The first was clearly Jewish, 144,000 Jewish people that God seals, and it seems they are protected from at least some of the judgments that come. And then the second group in Revelation 7 was a group of saints that John says are innumerable, this great multitude, and John sees them in heaven. And we looked last time at their identity. And the elder says to John, "Who are these people?" John says, "I don't know." And he proceeds to tell him, "These are people that have come out of the great tribulation. These are people that seem to be saved and martyred during the tribulation, probably the very first part of that tribulation." And so that brings us here to chapter 8. And chapter 8 starts out with the next series of judgments, the trumpet judgments. So what we're going to do here is probably just going to get through the first six verses here tonight, and we'll save the next part of the chapter for next week. So Revelation 8, verse 1 says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." And then the remainder of the chapter describes the first four of those trumpet judgments that fall upon the earth. On the other side of your handout, I've been giving you these symbolic diagrams, and hopefully might help you out a little bit. You might need some explanation, but you notice the little man. Anybody know who the little man is? That is John, and if you've noticed in each one of these drawings, the little man is there, and that's because John is the one who's seeing all these things take place. We have the cross, and you know the drips that flow from that. That's a symbol of the Lamb that's slain. And remember that the Lamb is the one who is opening this book or this scroll and opening these seals. As he opens these seals, in chapter 6 we saw that the judgments were falling upon the earth, and the little diagonal lines, there's two lines and another line running through that, that represents a seal that is opened. And underneath that you have the number 7. And the reason why that's there is because in chapter 8, verse 1, we have the opening of the seventh seal. So that's what that represents. And then you see this other little semicircle with a line under that. And what that represents is silence for a half an hour. Say, well, how do you get that? Well, I looked up the diagram. There is a diagram that goes with these. And so, but that's, I'm just telling you, that's what it means. And so silence for a half an hour. And then, of course, the little bow ties, those represent the angels. And you notice next to each angel is a trumpet, a little depiction of a trumpet there. And that's what the text describes for us. And then on the far right corner, you have that L-shaped symbol, and that's a symbol of God's throne. And that's described here. And then you have the little people that are underneath a little, whatever you call that. It's an altar, okay? It's a depiction of the altar that's being described there, altar of incense, and the prayers that are ascending. And then you have another bow tie thing, and that's another angel that's described who has a golden censer, and he fills that with coals and casts it out onto into the earth. And so hopefully that helps you understand the picture anyway. But the picture is just a visual explanation of what's going on in the passage here, verses 1 through 6. So as we read these verses, we see that there's a preparation here for these judgments. And I want you to see the three ways that preparation is made for this next phase of judgment that's coming in the future. And the first way that judgment is prepared, we see in verse 1, "When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." And so we see that the judgment is, first of all, prepared with silence. I mentioned that chapter 8, verse 1 actually is the opening of the seventh seal. And so it's picking up where we left off in chapter 6. At the end of chapter 6, the sixth seal was opened. And then we had an interlude there in chapter 7. Now chapter 8, the seventh seal is opened. And then we read about this silence in heaven. And what's the purpose of that? And, you know, again, as with many things in Revelation, people have all different kinds of suggestions about what the silence means in heaven. And, you know, I could tell you some jokes that go along with that too, but I won't do that. And, but there's this silence that takes place for a half an hour. You know, what's going on there? You know, we notice that in the six seals that are open, all of those pretty much are followed by a judgment. And so it seems that with the opening of the seventh seal, that also has something to do with judgment as well. Now maybe you can remember, you know, maybe watching a TV show as a kid. At least I can remember this, and you know, there's an episode that they play, and you know, you're getting to the end of the half-hour program or whatever, and then suddenly they stop it, and it's over, but the story's not over. And you know, it might say, to be continued, or something like that. And you think, oh, I got to wait till next week. And there's kind of a pause. And you see that also, you know, maybe you're reading a book or something. Or sometimes I'll read a book to my kids. And, you know, the way the author writes, you know, each chapter ends and it kind of leaves you hanging. And you want to read the next chapter. And so I'll say, nope, we have to wait till tomorrow night before I read the next chapter there. You know, it's kind of a pause there. You know, if you've ever played a musical instrument in a band or something, you know that, you know, all the instruments don't play all at the same time usually. They don't all play all the time. You know, if you're playing an instrument, you have to learn how to count, and lots of times you are counting while you're not playing anything at all. And you're, you know, on the music, it just has, you know, a rest. You might have 10 measures of rest. And so you'd sit there and count it out so you know, okay, come in after those 10 measures. And you know, they do it in music as well. There's times when the instruments are silent, and then there's times when they all come in together. And it is a silence for those instruments that adds to that climactic ending there. And it may be that this silence is kind of like that. It's kind of a dramatic silence before the next phase of judgment begins. We see with the judgments that they actually increase in their intensity. You know, we looked at those six seal judgments, and those were pretty bad. You know, 25% of the world's population being killed, that was one of those. But yet, when we come to the trumpet judgments, their intensity is even more. It builds up even more. And so it's almost like all of heaven recognizes that there is a great storm that's coming. And so as that seventh seal is open, there's this dramatic silence, kind of a calm before the storm, that kind of adds to the coming judgments here in the future. Now, as we go on to these trumpet judgments, we see that the trumpet judgments follow the seventh seal. And the assumption is, by many commentators, that the trumpet judgments are kind of an extension of the seventh seal. And, you know, I don't know if any cars are made like this anymore, but, you know, you may have had a car where every time you turn it on or you turn the radio on, you know, it was made so that the antenna on the car kind of shoots out, you know, and rises up. Maybe you had a car like that. And it was kind of a telescoping. You turn the radio on, and out comes the first part of the antenna, and then from within that comes the next part of the antenna, and then inside that comes the next part of the antenna. All right, kind of like a telescoping effect. And that's the idea of what's going on with these judgments in the tribulation. We have this book, history book of the future of the world that God has. We looked at, there are seven seals on it, and judgments that accompany each one of those seals. And then that seventh seal seems to have a kind of a telescoping, telescopes into more judgments, the trumpet judgments. And then we get to the end of the trumpet judgments. And that last trumpet judgment telescopes into the bowl judgments or the vial judgments. And it seems that they are all kind of connected in that way. So these judgments are prepared with silence. There's a dramatic pause before they come. And then verse 2 tells us that they are prepared, obviously, with trumpets. Verse 2, I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So God, it seems, gives these trumpets to these seven angels. Now, probably, I know some of you have served in the military, and it's my understanding that at least at one time, the bugle call was used something like this, maybe. Does anybody know what that would mean? Oh, wait. So the one I just played means mess call. It's time to eat. And then, anybody know what this one is? So I think Mr. Owen had it. Reveille. Reveille, right. And so what does reveille mean? Okay, get up and get at it. Right, so that means it's time to start the day. And, you know, there's all kinds of different bugle calls here. And I'll give you another one here. Anybody know what that means? Charge? Close. It means two arms. So, you know, that's kind of an alarm, you know, man your guns or whatever. And and then, let's see, there really is a lot of them here, but of course, all of us know what that one is. So taps is played, as I understand it, at, you know, lots of times we hear it at a funeral, but it's actually played, at the end of the day. On the army camp or whatever military camp there. That would be a good idea for camp, actually, to have the bugle calls all throughout the day. So I might keep that in mind for junior camp next year. The trumpet, even before we think of it kind of as a musical instrument, no offense, Ben, but it really was used as kind of a signal to sound the alarm. And we see that even in the Old Testament. You remember back in the book of Joshua, when God told Joshua how to fight the battle of Jericho, he told them to use a sort of trumpet. Joshua 6, verse 5, "It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend for every man straight before him." And so it was kind of used in a military context there. And actually, previous to that, in the book of Numbers, God told Moses actually to make two trumpets of silver. And those two silver trumpets were used kind of in a similar way to, the bugle in the military. They were used to call assemblies and to, it says in Numbers chapter 10, to blow an alarm and, various things they were to do. And even in war, Numbers 10 verse 9, it says, "If you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies." Again, it's used in kind of a battle context, a military context, even the Old Testament. And so, because of that association, it's fitting that these trumpets, which are used here in the tribulation, are kind of connected to God's judgment upon the earth. And so, the trumpet judgments, of course, they need to be prepared with the trumpets that are given to the angels. And then we see a third preparation that's made. These judgments are prepared with silence, they're prepared with the trumpets. And we see a third way of preparation, verses 3 through 6, and that has to do with incense. Verse 3, "Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." This time of year, maybe some of you in your homes, you have some holiday smells that are going on in different ways. I don't know. Lots of times we have the electrical ones now. You shove them in the outlet, and the smell comes out. Maybe that's why I have all this sinus stuff going on. But the Israelites also had some incense that was used. And I'm not saying that's the same as incense, but that's the idea. God had the Israelites, both in the tabernacle and in the temple, there was a altar of incense. And God had specific instructions for what kind of incense was to be burned on that altar. And we could go to Exodus chapter 30 and see the regulations for that. But this was not an incense that, you could just kind of take home and that they would have in the tabernacle gift shop or something to enjoy at home. Exodus chapter 30 gives the instructions, verse 34, and in verse 37 it says, "And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. So this was not something just for everyday people to enjoy. This was something that was for God and for God alone. And it seems that in the throne room of heaven, as we saw earlier, not only is there a throne, God on the throne, but there is, it seems, an altar of incense and that is used there. And we see what is going on here. This angel has a golden censer, and that's some sort of tool that would be used in the offering of that incense. It was given to him, that incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. This angel offers this incense, and we see it combined with the prayers of the saints. That's very similar to what we see actually in Revelation chapter 6, where we see the prayers of the saints that are under the altar, and they cry, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Actually, back in Revelation 5, I think we have the idea of incense actually being described as the prayers of the saints, Revelation 5:8, that John sees there. But here it's a little bit different. It's the incense offered with the prayers of the saints, and it seems, given the context here, these are probably prayers of tribulation saints, prayers for judgment upon their persecutors. But what does this tell us about the prayers of God's people? I think it tells us that something that's true in the Scriptures, and that is that the prayers of God's people are pleasing to Him. And we see the idea of incense being a symbol of the prayers of God's people. And it communicates the fact that those prayers are pleasant to God. God enjoys hearing them. And they are like incense, like we would enjoy, the smell of some sort of air freshener in our home or something like that. The prayers of God's people are pleasing to Him. But then we see something else that happens here after that, after those prayers are ascended along with the incense. Verse 5, the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Here we see that there seems to be a connection between the judgment to follow and these prayers that are offered up. We see the angel take the very same censer that was used to offer up the incense along with the prayers, and he takes that censer and fills it with coals and casts it into the earth. And there seems to be a connection there between what's going on with those prayers and what happens as a result of those prayers. That the judgment that is about to come in these trumpet judgments, it seems, is a result of the prayers of these tribulation saints. That God is responding to the prayers of these saints. And that's not that is something that we know to be true from the Scriptures. You know, God has a sovereign plan. The book of Revelation is clear about it. God has it all planned out in the future. The tribulation and second coming of Christ, it's all laid out here. But God also is pleased with the prayers of His people. And the Scripture tells us that God responds to those prayers somehow. You know, we don't understand it. How can God have everything all laid out in His plan, and yet it seems that He responds when His people pray? I don't understand that. But I know it's true that God does respond to the prayers of His people. And I want to give you one example here as we close from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 12, we find Peter is in prison. And Herod had just killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And he saw it pleased the Jews, so he proceeded to take Peter. But it says in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but it says prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So there's Peter, the apostle. He's in prison. And, you know, the church has just gotten started there, and they don't know what to do. You know, this is one of their leaders in the Jerusalem church, and he's in prison now. But we see that they were praying for him. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And then we're told what happened. Peter's there sleeping between two soldiers. Acts 12, 7, behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. The angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So even Peter himself doesn't even really believe what's going on here. And so Peter's released there, and he comes to the place where the church is gathered praying. And what does he do? Knocking on the door. And, you know, the Rhoda, the girl comes and answers the door. And it says that she knew Peter's voice, but she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. They said unto her, thou art mad, but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And they said, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. That's just another example that God responds to the prayers of his people. I think we see that very clearly depicted there. Peter in prison. Prayer is being made by the church without ceasing unto God for him. And God releases Peter from prison. And that's just an encouragement for us. Sometimes it seems like our prayers are not, they don't seem to do anything. They don't seem to go anywhere. But we have this reminder in the Scriptures that God is pleased with the prayers of his people. God will be pleased with the prayers of these tribulation saints. But it's also true that God is pleased when his people, even today, pray. When prayer is made without ceasing by the church unto God. And God responds to that in his plan. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We pray that you continue to help us to understand it better. Help us to see the importance of prayer here tonight. And even what you will do in the future as a response to prayers that are made. We recognize that to be true as well, even in this time, in this day and age. So we pray that you would encourage us to continue to pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with number 360.